How's everybody doing today? It always takes a couple. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking good today. Married people, hopefully you said that to your spouse. I hope so. We're going to go ahead and get started. If you don't mind, if you brought a Bible with you, go ahead and open up to James chapter 5. We're going to be reading from James chapter 5 today. And I'm going to try my best to stay on time today. But we believe in a God of miracles, right? So we'll see what happens. For those of you who don't know, my name is Pastor Matt. I'm the next gen pastor here. Any issues that you have with your children, I will pawn them off to one of our other pastors that help me. But technically, I oversee it. But if I've never met you, it's good to meet you. We want to encourage you to fill out a Connect card in the seat behind you, if that's all right. There's also, I believe, a digital QR code in your bulletin if you want to sign up digitally. But before we get started, I want to let you know, obviously, I'm not Pastor Frank. I think it's pretty obvious. But Pastor Frank is not here today. Pastor Frank is not here. Pastor Scott is not here. They are at our new church plant in Millersburg, Ohio, called Northside Community Church. So can we give a big round of applause for our new church, Northside, today? We're going to... I don't know if any of them are watching, but hello, it's good to see you guys. But Northside is something that just literally came out of the blue, and Pastor Frank jumped on the opportunity, and it's pretty great. There's going to be some awesome things happening there. Another awesome thing that is happening is that with Pastor Frank and Pastor Scott gone, I feel like my parents are out of town. And so, well, hopefully we don't burn the place down, but I told people I feel like Kevin McAllister from Home Alone. Where my parents are gone, and I'm just kind of looking around. I'm like, this is pretty cool. I like it. I can do whatever I want. And funny story, really quickly, is that movie almost got me fired. It almost got me fired because there was one day, back in the day, Pastor Frank used to get me to download the videos for him that he would show on a Sunday morning. So if there was ever a news clip or a clip from a movie, he'd say, Matt, I need you to download that clip. And I would go download the clip. Well, one day he said to me, he said, Matt, I need you to download the Home Alone clip where Kevin McAllister first realizes that he's home alone. Do you guys remember the scene? He's like, I made my family disappear. And then all the memory bubbles of all the terrible things his family said to him popped above his head. So I go into church, download the video, put it on the computer, and I put it in. We use a thing called ProPresenter, which is just like PowerPoint. So I put it in there, and I was in a hurry. I said, okay, I got to get going. So I left. And I'd gotten it off of YouTube. And when I got in my car, it's funny because there's a couple times in my life where I have felt the Lord say, Matt. And like I heard God, and I was like, what is this? And so he said, go back and check that video. So I go back up because if you're familiar with YouTube, I mean, anybody can post to YouTube. So I get up there, and I was like, well, let me just check this clip. The number one rule of doing anything in public is you want to try it first so that you don't look like an idiot, you know, and so I go back up there, and I let me just check this video real quick. So I press play, and I'm watching the video. Kevin McAllister comes out, and he goes, I made my family disappear. And he's looking around, and then all of a sudden, he goes, and he kind of like closes his eyes, and the first memory bubble comes up, and it says, Kevin, you're such a disease. It's his brother, his uncle. Look what you did, you little jerk. And so it's all these negative things. Well, then this other bubble comes up that was not in the movie. The person who had uploaded the clip added their own little spice to this video. And he says, Kevin, you're such a mmm. And I'm telling you, every curse word in the book was in that video. And my blood went cold. I was like, My expectation was that I could just pull the video off. It'd be good to go. Could you imagine if Pastor Frank was like, let's see the video. What? And he just freaks out. I would have been fired right there publicly. He would have brought me up and be like, you're fired in front of everybody, right? And I probably should have. So the reason I bring that up is because today we're going to talk about expectations. Turn to your neighbor and say, expectations. All right, expectations. And here's the thing about expectations is unrealistic ones can be very damaging. They can be very damaging. And by a show of hands, we're going to turn this into a therapy session here. How many of you guys went into your marriage with some unrealistic expectations? I'm going to raise two hands. All right. That's right. My wife, she went into our marriage with the expectation that I was going to be Prince Charming, don't laugh at that part, all right? It's who puts all of his dirty laundry in the laundry basket. Unrealistic expectation, okay? It's just not the case. I went into my marriage thinking that my wife wouldn't be able to keep her hands off of me. She's pretty good at it, at keeping her hands off of me. I mean, we got four kids, so she wasn't that good. But, like I said, unrealistic expectations can be very damaging. They can set you up for failure. And unfortunately, I think a lot of people have some unrealistic expectations when it comes to prayer. And so this is what we're going to talk about today, because I think a lot of people go into prayer, including Christians, or well, Christians, probably with a wrong mindset of prayer. And so if I was to ask this question today about what is the purpose of prayer, I would imagine that we could probably get some different answers. Imagine different people would say different things. And if I'm being honest, it's easy to see prayer inaccurately. And I believe a lot of times we have unrealistic expectations about what prayer can do. What's the purpose of prayer? And believe it or not, you can actually gain an inaccurate view of prayer from reading the Bible out of its proper context. And so I believe this is the case with James 5, which is the passage that we're going to be doing in just a second. But with that being said, before we dive into our scripture, I want to let you know that today is a very important day. And it's a very important day because this is the day that I'm finishing my sermon series called Do You See What I See? Now, if you have been coming to church here for a couple of years, are you clapping because it's over? I'm like, I see how it is. All right. But this is a series it's a series that we've been going through. I actually looked up when we did the first one. It was October 17th, 2021. Now, to put that into context, I was a young man back then. I was 38, okay? I'm close to 41 now. And what's funny is, as time goes on, we look differently, don't we? I was looking through the staff pictures, and I was like, man, even the staff looks differently from when this sermon series started all those years ago. In fact, here's what Pastor Frank looked like when this sermon series started. So, yes. I've never known dark-haired Pastor Frank, but he looks like an achiever, all right? He's a good guy. Myself, don't show the picture yet, but myself, I used to be extremely muscular. I know you don't believe this, but here's a picture of what I used to look like when this, it's the next one. Next one, there it is, that's me. So, yes, I've let myself go. That is definitely me and not Lance Mingo. And lastly, Pastor Wayne, you guys know Pastor Wayne. The man never ages. Here's what he looked like 3 years ago. He never ages. He's always, I'm pretty sure he was born bald with a beard. Okay? I'm pretty sure. And Pastor Frank always makes jokes about him being so old, saying, you know, he was there when Moses left Egypt with the Israelites. And so I actually found a yearbook picture of Pastor Wayne in Egypt. Do you guys want to see it? Here it is right here. See? Exactly the same age. Exactly the same age. This is so stupid. All right. Let's talk about Jesus now. So the point of this series, Do You See What I See? It's we've been going through the book of James, and we're trying to gain a proper perspective on different elements of the Christian life. And so today, we're going to talk about prayer. We've talked about trials. We've talked about how we're to view people. And again, the question is, if God was to ask you, do you see what I see? We should say, yes, we see things the same way that God does. And so we're going to do that with prayer. So if you don't mind, out of respect for God's word, we're going to stand for James. We're going to read James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. I would encourage you guys, bring a Bible to church. How many of you guys brought your own Bible? Raise it up for me. Look at these Christians. I love it. All right, that's great. If you don't have your own Bible, there's Bibles in front of you. And if that doesn't work, we've got scripture on the screen. It's everywhere. Okay, so there's no way you're not going to see it. So here we go. James chapter 5. Verses 13 to 18, here's what it says. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this chance that we get to come together as a body of believers and just learn more about you, and I pray that as we read through your scripture today and break it down, that we can know you better, that we can love you more, and that we can make changes in our lives based on what your word says. God, give me the words to say. Give everyone the ears to hear. We love you. We thank you. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said,
amen.
You may take your seats. So what we're going to do today is on your bulletin, there's a blank page on the very back. And it's completely blank. That's just because I didn't have my sermon points done in time for Angela to print them, okay? But now you have a whole page that you can write notes on. And what we're going to talk about today is two different things, two realistic expectations that we should have in regard to prayer. So realistic expectation number one. This will be on the screen. I encourage you to write this down. Here's point number one. It is your situation does not determine the goodness of God. Go ahead and write that down. And guys, I'm expecting a lot of amens today, so get your vocal cords ready, okay? But your situation does not determine the goodness of God. If we reread verse 13 here, it says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open because we are going to jump back into this passage. But this passage tells us right off the bat that we should be praying when? At all times, okay? When things are good, we're to praise God. We're to sing praises and tell him thank you. When things are not good, when they're bad, we're to pray. We're to go to the Lord and lift up our prayers to him. And as is the case with any scripture passage you read, the context is very important. And James, before we kind of dive into this, let's just really quickly talk about who he's writing to. Because James is not writing to a group of Americans who live in a safe, free country. He's writing to a group of Jewish Christians who are spread out across the land. Do you guys remember why they were spread out? You can say it. Persecution, that's right. They were being persecuted for their faith. So they were scattered. And I mean, they were literally being hunted down. You can read stories of some of the barbaric evil things that were done to Christians just for believing in Jesus. And so James is writing this letter as an encouragement to these believers. He's encouraging them to stay the course. And it's not surprising that James gives us all this wisdom for Christian living, how to view people, how to view our faith, all this stuff. It's not surprising that he ends the letter speaking about prayer. Because this, and I really believe this, the most important aspect of our Christian lives, the most important thing we do as believers is pray. It's the most important thing. Without it, you cannot grow closer to the Lord. It's impossible. In fact, Martin Luther has a quote, and this will be on the screen. He says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. You have to have prayer in your life. That's how you draw close to the Lord. It helps us grow spiritually. It helps us not only grow spiritually, but it helps us to see God for who he really is. By a show of hands, who in here is going to be watching the eclipse tomorrow? Anybody going to be watching it? Okay, it is crazy to me that they're canceling everything for this eclipse, but it's apparently a big deal. There's a lady who works here named Miss Chrissy. She's our children's director, and she went over to everybody's office, and she gave us all the glasses so that we could watch the eclipse. And I remember Noah, another guy who works here, me and him were sitting here, and we were putting these glasses on. I'm like, it is pitch black in these things. I mean, you can't, like, even right now, I can't see any of you guys. And I went up to Chrissy and I said, these are defective. They're terrible. She goes, no. You're looking at the sun. They gotta be really, really dark. And I said, oh, that makes sense. It's the brightest thing, right? And so what I realized is that in order to look at the sun, you have to have the right lens on. Okay? The correct lens is a very, very important thing. And this is also the case with life. The lens by which you see the world is extremely important. The lens by which we see everything. So the question within this first point here that I want to ask you is, are you viewing the world through a God-centered lens or through a people-centered lens? All right, these are the same thing. So, but anyways, I'm going to put this one down. All right, the me-centered lens, right? Unfortunately, a lot of us do this. We tend to view the world, we'll read scripture, and we kind of view it in light of ourselves. And we, with a me-centered lens, you kind of ask these questions like, what am I going to get out of this? What's this going to do for me? And this is backwards, and it's kind of a wrong way of thinking. So really quickly, I want everybody to say these three words, okay? God is good. Say that right now. Go. All right? Turn to your neighbor and say, God is good. Turn to a different neighbor, your second choice, and say, God is good. All right? God is good, right? This is something that is always true. Okay, it's an amazing statement because it never changes. It's always true. God is good, not just some of the times. God is good all of the times. And we have to see the world through that lens. We have to see the world through the God is great, God is good, God is amazing. Again, it can be a dangerous thing. Remember, your situation does not determine the goodness of God. He's always good no matter what happens in your life. In 2016, it was a crazy election. Remember, Donald Trump was going against Hillary Clinton, and things were just so crazy. And I remember when, on the day that the election happened and they found out who the winner was, a lady in church came up to me, and she goes, "Matt, did you hear the news?" I said, "What happened?" She goes, "They've called the election for Donald Trump." And I said, "Oh, okay, okay." And she goes, "This just proves that God is good." And I looked at her, I said, "Well, you know, if Hillary had won, God would still be good, you know?" And she goes, "Oh, that's a good, that, well, you know what I'm saying." I was like, "Well, God is good, right? I mean, he's always good." And here's a little news flash for you guys. This is going to be revelation to some of you guys. No matter who wins this next upcoming election, guess what? God, say you read my mind. So amazing. God is good. Now, with that being said, still go out and vote, but God is good, okay? He's good no matter what happens. If we're not careful, we can have this me-centered lens, and essentially it makes God into a vending machine. You're expecting to get something in return. If I pray, God will give me what I want. If I live a good life, he'll give me the desires of my heart, right? And at this point, you tend to be focused on yourself. And it leads to this incorrect belief that God is only good when he gives you what you want. There's a band out there called Wren Collective. I don't know if you guys have heard of them. They're an Irish band. My wife and I just went and saw Wren Collective on Friday night. And they're my favorite worship team band. I would encourage you to look them up. They have a song called Weep With Me. I would encourage you to write that down and listen to it. This song, there's a line in this song because it's talking about when things are bad, you know, that the Lord is there with you. And there's a line in this song, and it's up on the screen here. This line has become a line in my life where what's true in the light is still true in the dark, okay? What you're going through, when you say that God is good in the light, we also need to be saying that God is good in the dark. Do you think that the early Christians that James was writing to were going through some pretty dark times? 100% they were. Don't you think they were wondering why God was allowing this persecution to happen? They probably had doubts in their mind. Yet, James still tells them to pray during the suffering and praise during the good times. Always talk to God. This is because God is always good, and God is always worthy of our praise. So what we're going to do is, I got two questions within this first point here. Two questions I want you to write down. I want you to ask yourself these questions. Here's the first one. This will help you see if you have a me-centered lens or a God-centered lens, okay? The first question is this. How do you respond when God tells you no? How do you respond when God tells you no? Write that down. Do not say that out loud. That's just between you and the Lord. But this tells you a lot about yourself. How we respond when we don't get our way tells us a lot about how we view ourselves. It tells us a lot about how we view God. A.W. Tozer has a quote, and this is on the screen. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Let me reread that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, when we pray, we know this. God, there's three answers that God can give us. It's either a yes, which is awesome. It's a no, which can be difficult. Or in my opinion, he can say the most difficult thing is to wait. All right, I'm not a very patient person. So if I don't get it right away, I'm like, "Oh, Lord, move already," you know? But these are the answers that he'll tell us. And if we're holding on to bitterness in our hearts towards God, it probably means that we don't have a high enough view of the Lord. If you despise God when he tells you no, which I've been there. Like, things have happened in my life where I go, "God, why are you doing this? I thought you loved me," right? My view of God was not high enough in that moment. And I'm not saying it's an easy thing to do. But you know, on a side note, we shouldn't always be told yes. God knows things that we don't know. Amen? God sees a bigger picture that we don't see. God is aware of things outside of our scope of understanding. So we have to trust, and it's the hardest thing to do, but we have to trust that God is in control even when we are in the darkness. This means that a lot of times God is going to tell us no. And no can be a very difficult thing to hear, but If it's from God, we have to assume it's for the best. Amen? You guys ever met a child who's told yes to everything? What kind of a child is that? They're called brats, okay? A child who is told yes to everything are spoiled brats. Listen, the best thing you can do to your kid most times is tell them no. It's the best thing you can do because no helps us mature. In our Christian walk, no helps make our faith stronger. And so it's the most amazing thing about God because, let me ask this question, who in here by a show of hands can say that you have grown spiritually during a difficult time in your life? Raise your hand. Right? Look around, okay? All of us. It's this weird paradox that in the bad times, we can grow from it. In my opinion, it's one of the most amazing things about God is that God can make good come out of terrible things. The devil can't do that. The devil doesn't want to do that. But God does that. We live in this broken world, and God can bring good out of it. It's an amazing thing. A lot of you guys know that when this storm came through, it did some damage to my house. A couple weeks before I was working on this message, I was praying. I said, God, I'm teaching on prayer. Help me learn about prayer, which is not a good thing to pray, okay? Because God was like, all right, here we go. And so for the week before I got up here, or a couple weeks before this, things were pretty difficult for my family, right? Before the storm, my leach bed and my septic tank just went crazy. And the guy came in, he's like, $8,000. I'm like, you, what? We'll just dig a hole. Like, I'm not worried about this. And then the storm came, and then the storm ripped one of my trees out, chucked it on my roof. So now I have a 4-foot hole in my roof. Been having some car issues, all this stuff. But here, listen, that's bad, but here's the worst thing. Show this next picture, please. This is the woodshed that I built. I wish I had shown it from the beginning, but this pine tree just knocked my woodshed over. Guys, this is my pride and joy. I built this thing, no blueprints. People will drive down my road, and they will stop and just be like, oh. And they'll look at it, and I'm just sitting out there mowing my yard, and I'm like, yep, that was me. I built that. That's my woodshed. And this guy asked me that. He goes, who'd you get to build your woodshed? And I was like, you're looking at him, all right? And I'm not the most handyman, so I felt pretty good about it. But it knocked my woodshed over. Now, I've got that tree off of it. We'll see what happens. Again, God's a God of miracles. But there's a lot of these bad things that are happening. Here's what's crazy, though, is during this time, I have just been amazed at the response from the church. There's a lot of you people in this room who have written me letters. You've given us some financial help. Some of you have cooked food for my wife and my kids, and it's awesome. I really, really appreciate that. So if you're in this room, thank you for that. But I can see the good that came out of this situation, right? It was a bad thing, but in the end, it's like there's some good coming because my insurance check is coming soon. Praise God. Here's the thing. We shouldn't always expect to see the good. That's the hard part. Because most of the times we don't. Anybody here ever gone through a hard time and you still don't see the good that came out of it? I know I have those. I have those situations. And the reality is we might not see the good this side of eternity. I always tell people, I got a ton of questions for God when I get there. I'm going to say, hey, do you got a minute? I don't know why you did this. Can you tell me? And then he'll tell me. And I go, oh, well, that makes sense, right? God has this big picture. And like I said, I know it's difficult, but we have to trust that God is in control, okay? So that question is, how do you respond when God tells you no? Here's the second question to see if you have a me-centered lens is how do you read Scripture? How do you read Scripture? All right, write that down because if you're reading Scripture as if it's all about you, you probably have a me-centered lens, okay? Does anybody here remember the movie Mary Poppins? Yeah, one of the greatest movies, right? If I was to ask you, what is that movie about? Some of you guys would say, oh, it's about Mary Poppins teaching these kids that a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go round, or down, I think down, right? And that really, that's not the point of the movie. If you said, who's the main person in this movie? It's not Mary Poppins. Do you know who it is? It's Mr. Banks, the dad. That movie is all about Mr. Banks. Mary Poppins showed up, and she's showing these kids, and in doing so, she was showing Mr. Banks what it means to be a true father. Do you remember at the end, he's out there flying a kite with his kids. It's a really cool story. But this happens in the Bible, right? A lot of times, we will read the Bible and think we're the main character. We're just like, oh, we're Mary Poppins here. And God's like, hold on now. And here's the thing, newsflash, turn to your neighbor, tell them the Bible is not about you. Tell them that right there, all right? The biblical story is not about you. Now, listen, let me give this some context, because some of your theological nerves just went off. But listen, the primary character in the biblical story is God. We all agree with that. We are a part of the story. We're a part of the story. But I love this because Jonathan Edwards, I can't remember if I put this quote. Oh, yeah, here it is. I've said this quote before, but look at this. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Right? That's our part in the story. Believe it or not, we're kind of the villains in the story, right? We're the ones who nailed Jesus to that cross. It was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Glory to God that he came up with a rescue plan. But this story is not primarily about us. We're a part of it, but it's about God. So, again, James tells us this. Look at verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering, he should pray. Is anyone cheerful, he should sing praises. So when times are good, who are we supposed to focus on? Say it. God. When times are bad, who are we supposed to focus on? God. We cry out to him, right? It's pretty amazing how often we make this story about us. I know I do. Imagine, and here's how crazy it gets, because we get mad when things go wrong in our lives. And imagine for a second that you're stranded in the ocean. You've been out there for hours. You're dehydrated because you can't drink any of the salt water. And you're sunburned because the sun is just coming down on your skin. Out of nowhere, a boat comes by, and the boat, there's a rescue in there that says, hey, and they throw a life preserver out to you, and you go, oh, yes, you grab the life preserver. The rescuer pulls you in, and then when he's sitting there, he just looks down, and he says, it's going to be okay. I've rescued you. It's going to be okay. How crazy would it be if you were to look at your rescuer and say, you didn't bring me any water? I'm dehydrated. Look at my, you didn't bring any aloe vera? I got some sunburns here. Seriously? Like, we ask, I say this, and you're just like, well, that's crazy. But guys, it sounds crazy, but this often happens with us and God. God saves our souls through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, yet we still get upset with him when other things go bad. It's like we forget that God saved our lives, right? Years ago, we had the youth group. We had this fun night where I bought them a bunch of food, and I bought them Raising Cane's. Anybody here like Raising Cane's? Okay, three people. Sweet. It's really good, okay? But in Raising Cane's, they're known for their chicken strips and all this stuff. Well, I bought massive amounts of chicken strips, enough that everybody could probably have as many as they want. And then I bought a massive amount of cane sauce, all right, which is really good. And so the kids are showing up, and I'm like, yes, I got you Cane's. Yes, that's right. Like, you know. And then this kid comes over, and he looks at all the pans, and he's like looking around. And I said, what's up? And he goes, where's the Texas toast? And I said, what are you talking about? And he goes, you missed, where's the Texas toast? And I wanted to go to Cane's to buy a piece of Texas toast just to slap him in the face with it. But I'm a Christian, so I didn't do it. But I remember just being like, dude, you got unlimited strips. You got unlimited chicken strips, and you're complaining about some Texas toast? This is kind of what we do when we have this me-centered lens. And like I said, just like the example of a man on a boat saving you from drowning, listen, God saved your soul from dying. God saved your soul from dying. There's nothing greater than that. In fact, I would encourage you to write this down. This is very important. If all God did was save your soul, that's enough. Isn't it? If all God did was save your soul, that's enough. He's given us this amazing gift, and we're complaining about little stuff on the side. Now, every other gift that he does for us is a blessing. And we should pray for those blessings. I love that. But guys, God is more concerned with your soul than he is your comfort. He's way more concerned with your soul than your comfort. When things don't go our way, remember what Jesus did on the cross, okay? We don't, and don't have this me-centered lens. Have a God-centered lens. So that's the first point. The first realistic expectation is that your situation does not determine the goodness of God. Now let's talk about the second realistic expectation, and then we'll wrap this up here soon. The second expectation, it's on the screen, is that your situation does not determine the victory of God. This is my favorite point. It does not determine the victory of God. Let me reread verses 15 and 16. It says, the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Now, this point here, I'm gonna get very vulnerable with you guys, and I'm gonna tell you, if I'm being honest, for the longest time, I didn't believe this passage. Okay, I didn't believe it because I thought James was wrong. I remember reading this and saying, James, you're wrong. And the reason I thought this was because I was reading it as a way of, if I have enough faith, God will heal me. If only I have enough faith, he will heal me. And if I don't have enough faith, he won't heal me. Okay? Now, I'm telling you now, I don't think that's true. I think the problem is that I used to read this passage, and all I would think about is physical healing. And this was the part that I didn't believe, because like many of you in this room, again, just by a show of hands, who's had a loved one pass away? Raise your hand if you've had a loved one pass away. All of us have, right? We've had this stuff. In my lifetime, my best friend in high school died in a car accident. His brother that was in the car lived, but then died 10 days later. It was this terrible time. My mom passed away at cancer at the age of 50. A couple of years ago, my wife's cousin, her name is Sarah, an amazing godly lady, was in her mid-30s with three young children, godly husband, and she had this aggressive cancer that just spread through her body. And it killed her within a year. And you know what we did every time? Every time we prayed in faith that God would heal them. Every time. When my mom was dying, people all over the world were praying for my mom. Literally, all over the world. But she never got that physical healing this side of heaven. And if I'm being honest, this passage, it just never set right with me because I didn't think it was true. It just didn't work out in my life that way. And I imagine that there are people in here that have prayed that prayer and did not get the response that you were saying. And you're like, but this passage says, all I got to do is have faith and he'll heal the sick. Now, what I'm not saying is that God doesn't heal. Absolutely, God heals. I've seen it happen. My wife had breast cancer 2 years ago and God miraculously healed her of it. But my prayer of faith, it didn't work every time. So I would ask this question, if the people that I'm praying for are not getting healed, what's the point of prayer? What's the point? If God's not going to change his mind, why am I going to pray about it? And this is what we do is we go back to this opening question that I asked in the beginning about the purpose of prayer. What's the purpose of prayer? And I would encourage you, write this down. I didn't put this on the screen. But the purpose of prayer is to draw near to God by surrendering my will and accepting his. That's the purpose of prayer. It's to draw near to God by surrendering my will and accepting his will. That is the hardest thing we have to do as a believer. It is the hardest thing. Because when you read this passage in the context of who it was written to, it clearly isn't only talking about physical healing, because the Christians that James was talking to were being persecuted. They were being killed. They were being arrested. They were probably wounded and dealing with injuries. And do you guys remember what he tells them to do in verse 3? He says, count it what? Pure joy when you face these trials of various kinds. I am sure a lot of these Christians were like, you know, I think I would like to not be persecuted. You know, it'd be pretty cool if they weren't destroying my body because I believe in Jesus. But this is the point of this passage, and it says it right here in verse 15. Listen to this. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and here's the part I want to focus on. The Lord will raise him up. The Lord will raise him up. I love this passage because I looked up another translation of this word in the Greek, and it says awaken. The Lord will awaken you. This is what victory looks like. Victory is a spiritual awakening. It's a spiritual lifting up. And listen, God might heal you physically. That's my prayer that that happens. And if it happens, glory to God. He gets the credit for it. But I can't promise that with certainty. In just a little bit, we're going to open the altar. And if you have a sickness that you're dealing with and we pray for it, I can't guarantee that God's going to heal you of that sickness. Not right away, anyways. We know that heaven is the ultimate healing. But while we're here, every time we pray, we got to pray the will of God and that we draw closer to God. This is the purpose of prayer. We surrender our will and we accept his. When my mom was passing away, I remember it became extremely obvious that she wasn't going to live. We're in the last couple of days. I'm at the hospital in the chapel down there, and I'm just weeping to God. I'm praying to God. And like I said, I was praying, heal my mom, heal her. And during this time, God spoke to me, and I had to change my prayer. I had to say, God, heal my mom, but help me to accept your will and give me a peace. That right there is how we copy the prayer of Jesus in the garden before his crucifixion. You guys remember what he prayed? He said, take this cup from me, not my will, but yours be done. This changed everything for me. It helped me realize that God is in control. It helped me realize that I had to surrender to his plan. And as strange as it sounds, I received a peace from God. It was a peace that I couldn't understand. It's just exactly what Scripture says. We get a peace that passes all understanding. And one of the things we don't do here at Genoa is we do not preach the prosperity gospel. If you're familiar, the prosperity gospel essentially says that everything will be okay if you just give your life to the Lord. The Bible never promises that we're going to have wealth once we give our lives to Jesus. It never promises that. The Bible never promises that you're going to have perfect health while you're here on earth. But the one thing that God does promise us in his Scripture is that he will be with you every step of the way. In your situation, victory may be a physical healing. It might. And you should pray for that. We should pray for that. And praise God if he does it. But our ultimate prayer is that we draw close to God during the hard times. We got to remember this, guys, that heaven is waiting for us, okay? Heaven is waiting for us. We're living in this broken, sinful world. And we got to remember that this world isn't heaven, and we shouldn't expect it to be. We can't expect everything to be perfect here, because it will be one day. Max Lucado has a great quote, and it's on the screen. He says, God never said that the journey would be easy, but he did say that the arrival would be worthwhile. If we look at verse 17 and 18 really quickly, Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't know anybody who has successfully prayed for a drought. Maybe you have, or has successfully prayed for rain to come back. I don't think the point of this passage is James saying, hey, if you have enough faith, you can pray for a drought and you can pray for rain to come. I don't think that. I think it's a picture, right? James could have chosen any number of stories about Jesus healing someone physically. The Bible's full of them. But he doesn't do that. He instead paints this picture of what happened with Elijah. And it's a beautiful image. It's this dry, barren land that once the rain comes, it produces fruit and it grows. Guys, I think that's us. I think we're that land. Meaning, when we go to the Lord, if you are spiritually in need of rain, right? If you need something from God, he will be there for you. Because remember, the Christians, they were going through some stuff when they were reading this letter from James. And they were probably discouraged. They were probably upset that God was allowing all these bad things to happen. But again, when James uses this image of land that's dry and barren from a drought, receiving rain, and then it grew, and the fruit was growing. So I got a couple questions for you as we finish up here in a minute. And the band, you guys can actually come out. We'll sing in just a minute. But maybe you're in this room right now, and that when I talk about this barren, dry land, maybe that's you right now. Maybe you're in a spiritual drought right now. Maybe you're in a situation that has just made you angry at God. I've been there. Maybe you're discouraged. Now listen, when we open this altar up, again, I can't promise that God will heal your body, but I can promise that God will heal your soul. If you're in this room and you've never given your life to the Lord, you are spiritually dead right now. And the Lord wants to bring you to life. And this is why he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us. I can promise you that if you come down and seek the Lord, he will lift you up. This is what a daily walk with God is. We're to seek him time and time again and to be lifted up spiritually when the troubles of the world come our way. That's the victory we receive through trials. That's the victory, is a closeness to the Lord. It's a confidence in God. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Corrie ten Boom, again, this is on the screen. She says, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. So here's the good news. When you live your life realizing that God is all you have, every battle that you fight is a battle that God has already won. In the scope of eternity, the situation that you're going through right now is temporary. It may be hard, it may be difficult, but that situation is not going to win in the end. God wins in the end. Actually, God has already won. So we're going to sing a song here. The band is up here. They're going to sing the song, and that's the name of it. It's called You've Already Won. There's a great line in the song that says, I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. And what we're going to do is we're going to open the altar, and I know Pastor Joe and Pastor Wayne are going to come up here, I think. Yeah, there they are. So we're gonna open the altar, and what I want to encourage you guys is, if you're dealing with a sickness, come down. This passage talks about the elders praying, and with the anointing of oil, which represents a blessing from the Holy Spirit. And if you want to come down, the three of us will be down here. We will pray with you. We will pray for healing, but most importantly, we will pray that the Lord will lift you up during this hard time, that you will have a spiritual awakening, that you will get out of the spiritual drought that you're in. If you're sick and you want prayer, come to the altar. If you're upset with God about what you're going through in your life, come to the altar. If you're weary and worn down, come to the altar. He will lift you up. So the three of us will be down here. You can come pray, and the band will sing. And listen to the words of this song and sing this with us.